Amen. I don't know about you, but I am an exile who longs for home. That song just it clutches me every time we sing it. So let me get it back together here. I would be ready to say, let's just call it a day and we can be the Baptist to the gas pumps. But I've got a sermon here, and forget the restaurants, just get to the gas pumps, man. The theme this morning is community. And in that hymn speaks of, it's sort of from the perspective of the saints triumphant and what is awaiting us. And we're here right now in the longing stage. And in the longing stage is one thing we need to know, and that is it takes community to raise a Christian. Not just a community, but it takes community. And it can be made up of numerous people in different communities in our Christian experience. But if we don't experience community in our lives as believers, we're not going to be raised up as a Christian so that we have that great joy of being with God's people forever. John 17 speaks of this community. If I were doing a series on community, which I'm not, because Chuck will be back next week, and I'll be preaching again in a couple of months. I may kind of finish with this theme or go along with this theme, but I would start here in John 17 because I believe it's necessary for us to talk about something that may seem a little strange, and that is the Trinity, the eternal God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the relationship that they experience and how we have been brought into relationship with them. So we can have the slide for John 17, verses 17 through, I think it's 23, and I'll follow along as I read. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they might be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. And over in Ephesians chapter 4, first six verses, the Apostle Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us to a deep sense of community, something that it's hard for us to really even understand and fathom, but we pray that you would give us insight today, speak to our hearts about this. And it's not something simply that you tell us about, but you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are the perfect model of this community of which we speak. And we ask that you would be honored and our hearts would be drawn to you in a deeper way this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Why is this community so important, this sense of a biblical community? Jesus prays that we would share the oneness that he shares with the Father. He wants us to know that, to experience that, that the world might know that God loves him and loves us and that he is true. So there's obviously something very profound in there. Why is it so important for us as we study Christian community that we even consider the Trinity? And it's because the eternal reality of the God we love, who created us in his image, is community. God from eternity has been a community. And this means that the fundamental reality of our existence as his people in his image can only be found in relationships. If we are isolated from one another, if we are isolated from God's people, from the body that we sang about, we just read about in Ephesians, if we're isolated from this body, we are going to miss the ultimate of what God has called us for in our experience as believers. And the sad thing is, for many of us, perhaps in this church and in Western society, this idea of community and being in relationship, this is our worst nightmare. This is a thing we are working hard to avoid. We just sort of shy away from this idea of community and relationship. It is scary, it's threatening, and there can be all sorts of reasons to understand why that is. And but it's just for Westerners, modern Westerners, this is sort of our worst nightmare. We are impacted by the individualistic culture in which we live. Todd Bolsinger, in his book on It Takes a Church to Raise a Christian, he said, it's just a reminder that even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. That, we've got to have some sort of relationship. Western culture tends to celebrate the individual. It's very, very individualistic. It's sort of find yourself. Be all that you can be. Have it your way. Those are the slogans of our society. And it's focused on individual achievement and accomplishment. Even in team sports, we tend to focus on individual stars. Many of you know that Tom Brady is the injured quarterback of the New England Patriots, won several Super Bowls. But how many of us can actually name one of the offensive linemen that plays on his team? I mean, it's a team game, but he gets all the credit. But without those big guys up front blocking for him, he's not going to go anywhere. He's going to be flat on his back. There's we've heard the expression, we tell our kids this, that we want to teach this idea of team. And, what is the expression? There's no what in team? I. There's no I in team. And that's a great truth. But here's something to realize. There are two in idiot. Okay? There's no I in team, but there are two I's in idiot. So let's just keep that in as a reminder. If we keep getting focused on I, we're going to be a lot closer to idiot than we are to team. Church culture, even in a sense, exalts and emphasizes this individual approach. As evangelicals, we have tended over the last 60 years to really hone in on that, the individual decision of a person to come to Christ. And we stress that individual relationship with Jesus, almost to the exclusion at times of a corporate experience of our relationship with Jesus. We've been so focused on the individual experience that we've forgotten another part. And I'm not opposed to the reality of an individual relationship with Christ. I mean, that's what changed my life, just changes anybody's life. But we cannot afford to exclude the fact that we've been brought into a body. Let me ask you this. How many of you here are an only child, or you are only children, or whatever the, you is an only child, whatever you're preferred. But how many of you, if you're an only child, just raise your hand. So there are probably not that many. I have no concept of the only child experience. I was raised in a family of 8 kids. And as sort of the baby of the family, even when everybody else moved out, off out of college and stuff, I still wasn't an only child. Because I'm a twin. And so, you know, I never had the chance just to be an only child. You know, we've got six kids, and Joel, he's the last one at home, so he's sort of having this only child experience reality thing. And you may be an only child in your family of origin, but you are never an only child in the family of God. There are no only children, whatever. And I'm glad my wife's not here because she's a great English teacher, so she's down for a baby shower with our daughter, as they're going to have their first child. But God saves us and calls us into relationships. Modern evangelicalism, we tend to lose that. Sometimes the church is almost sort of an oversight. You know, if you prayed that prayer, now that's you need to, you know, send us your name, and oh, maybe you need to go get and find a good church someplace to get involved in. You know, that's sort of how sometimes it comes off. That's not the biblical perspective. The church was not an afterthought in the mind of God. Jesus didn't come to save just sort of a random, disconnected group of individuals who have no relationship to each other. Jesus came to save the church, and he created this church into his body, which functions according to each individual part functioning correctly. And so we have to be brought in to function that way. Community is the reality of the Trinity. And so Christian community is the way in which we practice our belief in the Trinity. If we say we are Trinitarian, we believe in the historic biblical doctrine of the Trinity, and yet we live our Christian experience isolated from other believers in a real functional way, we're basically denying what we say we believe. We're denying the gospel. We're denying the Trinity. It's unhealthy. It's unbiblical. And we will be harmed if we are isolated. So communion with God implies communion with others who are in communion with God. It goes together. We can't have one without the other. We can't really experience God in the deepest sense without community. We can't reflect God as he is without community. We can't grow in grace and serve as we should without community. There's sort of a people-to-people gospel file sharing that goes on in Christian relationships. Just like those computer networks where people either legally or illegally exchange files, music, and what have you, and they're just sharing it back and forth. And that's what the church is in a legal, healthy, biblical sense, is a person-to-person file sharing. So that things that you have gone through and you have processed as a believer in some small group, in some context, in Sunday school or men's group or women's group or community group, you're sharing those files back and forth of who God is and what he is like and how the gospel works in our lives when we're facing difficulties and hardships and joys and triumphs. That's what God has called us to. Now, as we look at the next key points is, why were we created? We were created in God's image to reflect who God is. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says, God said, let us, God, the Godhead, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created he them. Now that's, you know, showing the male and female aspect of it in the reflection in Genesis 1. Now Genesis 2, coming at the same sort of thing from a different angle, brings out this point. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. The only thing that was not good about creation was that Adam was alone, that there was not someone there fit for him. And God creating male and female, God creates Eve to bring about this complementary reality
that reflects who God is. It's mysterious, but what happens here is Genesis indicating there's something about the complementary nature of male and female that more fully reflects the image of God than Adam does when he is alone. Now, that doesn't mean that single people can't ever experience a sense of community. But it says that Adam alone, God said, that's not good. So I'm going to make Eve for him. And the two together reflect what it means to be in the image of God in a way that Adam alone could not do. Now, that ought to tell us something. That this is important to God because it is all about bearing and reflecting His image. The triune God is in relationship, and so He made us in His image. We are created to be in relationship. The first relationship, obviously, is with God, and the second is, you know, a horizontal level. As image bearers, we understand two things. And Larry Crabb writes about this. The first is that we understand that we're designed to connect with others. Loneliness is the ultimate horror. We're made to connect with others. When Jesus hung on the cross, when he went through all that he went through in his crucifixion, when he cried out, the greatest cry of anguish wasn't, "Oh, the thorns," or the whip," or the nails." His greatest cry of anguish was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why am I being cut off? Why am I being isolated? Why am I left alone?" That was the ultimate of the passion and the suffering of Christ, is to be forsaken, to be alone. That is the essence of hell, is to be cut off. And so when we in our lives go about isolating ourselves from other believers, what we're doing is we're taking a step towards hellishness rather than moving towards what God has called us to and created us for in terms of community. We're designed to connect. What distinguishes men from the rest of creation is our ability to connect to God and to each other in a way that the divine persons connect. That's what Jesus said. God, unite us. Unite this people I'm praying for. Unite them with us, that they might be one as we are one. But there's a deep mystery in that. But that is what makes us so different from any other aspect of creation. And a second thing, as image bearers, we know is that connecting with others depends on our using our capacity to relate for the enjoyment and the enhancement of someone other than ourselves. Someone other than ourselves. So we not only do we need to connect, but we need to use everything that God has given us and use these capacities to relate for the enjoyment and enhancement of someone other than ourselves. Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Paul writes, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." Paul says, I am laboring, I am striving in order to present every man complete in Christ. He is working not simply for his own enjoyment. Paul wasn't just sort of it's just me and Jesus. You know, I've got my relationship with Jesus. He appeared to me. He saved me. It's just me and Jesus. I'm going to live my life. Just me and Jesus. We'll go through this life together. No, Paul labored and suffered in order to bring about the encouragement, the enjoyment, and the enhancement of others around him, even when it meant his own suffering. And I think as believers,
there is a sense. We're not all called to be Apostle Paul's, but we should all have that same mindset, because we're all image bearers and we're all designed to connect, to give ourselves in that way. Striving, he says, according to God's power. So the shared love of the Trinity, brought into the world by Jesus, mediated by the Holy Spirit, is that we are to share this love of God together. We're to share this unity that we have together. We're to share the love of the Father and the Son. We have a witness to the world, is what Jesus prays, that it's because of this love that you have for me, that they have for one another, that the world is going to really believe that I am and that you sent me. And we are equipped with glory. He says in John in verse 22, Father, the same glory that we have, you have given them. Again, you could do a whole series just on that idea, that God has connected us to this cosmic sense of glory in the relationship between the Father and the Son. There's a mystery involved in it, but whatever it is, it's so powerful that Jesus says and prays that we would know it and experience it, and he thanks God that he has done that for us. And so we would ask the question, are you seeking relationships that can only be explained by the Holy Spirit? That's one area of application. I want to look at some others of this particular point. First is that isolationism is a functional denial of the Trinity and can be a failure to live out of the gospel. Isolationism is just a functional denial of the Trinity and a failure to live out of the gospel and a failure to live out, away from the gospel. Here's some questions to ask. Do you avoid small group settings in the church because you're afraid of letting people get to know you? You sort of avoid that level of intimacy, that level of relationship that Jesus prays here between the Father and the Son that we have been brought into and that we would know that. You just sort of avoid those? If so, I would suggest that you're missing out on an important dynamic of the spiritual growth and spiritual life that God has for you. Here's one sometimes that I've heard in churches over the years. Some people secretly thinking about going to a bigger church so they can get lost in the crowd. Have you ever sort of secretly think, I need to go to a bigger church where I can get lost? I mean, this is a good-sized church, but you know what? You can be found pretty easily, you know? At least on Sunday morning, most people, we sort of know where everybody sits anyway, you know? Do you secretly long to go to another church, a bigger church, so that you can get lost in the crowd? One of those mega churches you can just go in, blend in, nobody's going to talk to you, hopefully, just kind of get lost and go in and go out. If that is your secret longing, let me say this. Don't do that. Don't go. Just work here, labor, evangelize, so that this church becomes that size, and then you get lost here. But you know what? The reality is, if you are so engaged that is happening, you're not going to want to get lost anymore. Because you will have seen the benefits and the joy of laboring for the enjoyment and enhancement of other people. Well, what does this engagement look like? Let me ask this question. Are you engaged in service to others for their growth so that you must rely on the strength that God supplies? See, that's the other question. You say, I'm kind of doing my thing, but are you just staying right in your comfort zone? Or are you moving out in ways that only can be explained by the Holy Spirit? A willingness to get into those levels of relationship that can only be explained by the Holy Spirit. Willing to get into an area of ministry that may be out of your comfort zone. And you can only say, man, this is just by the Holy Spirit that I'm able and willing to do this. I know John and Suzanne earlier are out this morning, so I can not pick on them. I want to say one thing I have learned to love about John. I've gotten to know him more. We've done a couple of mission trips together. And John Early, he's willing to get out of his comfort zone and do things. And he shared that in some small groups we've had. He said, after he retired, he just decided he's just going to step outside the box. And there are things that you'll find John Early doing some things that he would say, this is not my sweet spot. But you know what? This is an opportunity to grow and to serve, grow in my own life and serve other people so they will grow. And I love to see that in people. Whether you're retired or not retired or in high school or whatever, just are you willing to step outside the box and do something? They say, this only can only be explained by the Holy Spirit. Well, this is why God created us, was for this fellowship, for this intimacy, for this level of relationship. What happened? You know, what went wrong? And it's pretty simple in one sense. It's the old nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty what? Had a great fall. The fall came in. You know, Adam and Eve played Humpty Dumpty way before Humpty Dumpty was ever written. And we had a great fall. And as a result of the fall, what happened is we lost shalom, that sense of well-being, that sense of life is okay, life is right, life is good. I'm in connection with God, with other people, and this is the right place to be. We lost that through the fall, and we lost the enjoyment of the smile of God as a result of the fall. We became alienated from God and others and our true sense of self. When Adam sinned, he lost his job. He got kicked out of the garden, got kicked out of the factory, and he was isolated from Eve, his wife, his co-worker. Tension came in there. So all of this stuff happened. That's what happened as a result of the fall. And so we see now sin is trying to have the life we want without depending on God. Sin is trying to have the life we want without relating to others in a way that reflects the communion of the Trinity. We're out trying to create some life that we want so that things will go well the way we want them to, but doing it apart from the way God's Word shows us how it's supposed to be done. That's really at the core of what sin is. We want a sense of home and shalom. That's why when we sing that hymn, exiles long for home. You know, and it won't be long before we start seeing the Hallmark commercials on TV. And it's the, whatever it is, the young person who is off at war or who's off somewhere, and the family is at home and they're all gathered around the hearth and there's an empty seat and hearts are broken because this person's not there. And then up comes, trudging through the snow, knocking on the door, is that lost child, that you know, adult child that has been gone. And it's just, you know, it just warms our hearts to see that. I mean, Hallmark people aren't stupid. They do this for a reason, because they know that's where we live. We've got relationships in our families, and there are people that are fractured from one another, husbands and wives and parents and children and siblings with each other. And as much as sometimes we may sort of glory and wallow in the misery of it, and I'm right and who's wrong, all that stuff, deep down, we long for home and shalom, the well-being. And that's what they're selling in their cards. But it doesn't make it here if it doesn't point us to eternity and to Christ and to the welcome that we will have before the throne of God because of Christ. That's what the Bible gives us. It is all too often, rather than setting our hearts on what will only be ours fully and finally in heaven, we'll do whatever it takes to create it now. And the problem is that because of the deceitfulness of sin, we often settle for less. But C.S. Lewis writes about, says, we settle for less. We settle for good looks, great abs, white teeth, popularity, food, sex, nice things, a clean house, a cool car, cool clothes, season tickets, the latest gadgets, a winning team, peace and quiet, health, or simply a lot of money. Personal peace and affluence, as Francis Schaeffer talked about. We'll settle for those things because we're trying to create it now rather than really setting our hearts on the ultimate reality and how we can have even a foretaste of it here in this life. If we lose an eternal perspective, we get frustrated with the fact that the good life, that good in this life is also accompanied by bad. Larry Crabb has taken an old sort of a spiritual and rewritten the words sort of for the modern man in a sense. The old version goes like this: the world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me to heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. See, we're exiles longing for home. But here's how we've rewritten it in our society today. The world is not my home, but it will have to do. I'll do all I can to make my dreams come true. The angels aren't much help. They tell me what's ahead, but I don't like their plan. Things must work out now instead. We get short-sighted, and we lose the reality of what God has for us. And in the depths of we see the depths of the fall by what it ruined. Paradise of perfect community between God and man was ruined. Relationship between man and man, husband and wife, was ruined. Now, how can we put it back together again? The only cure is in Holy Spirit wrought community. Holy Spirit wrought community. We get cured because Jesus took the fall for us. He took upon himself all the effects of the fall. He took all the sin, the penalty for sin, the experience of sin, the forsakenness, the isolation that comes from sin. He took it upon himself. And because of what he has done for us, and because the Holy Spirit has been given to us, we too can walk in newness of life with the Father and with each other. That God has given us this glory, and that we share in this experience. And again, it's hard to say what it is, but it's something that is powerful. It has been placed within us so that we are able to release through community, through biblical fellowship, able to release towards one another this healing, this goodness that God has called us to. Only empowered and only explainable by the Holy Spirit. Todd Bolsinger in his book says, Christian transformation comes through the pattern, the personal relationship, and the power of God to the believer found in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit experienced within the community. Now we need to remember what the gospel teaches us. The gospel tells me and tells each of us as a believer, I'm a bigger sinner than I dare imagine. But through Christ, I'm more loved, forgiven, and accepted than I dare imagine. And if that gospel truth is true for me as a believer, it's true for you as a believer. If it's true for you as a believer, it's true for that person next to you, behind you, in front of you, to the side of you, across the room from you, the person that you know and you love. It's also true for that believer next to you, behind you, in front of you, down the aisle from you, and across the room from you, that you know and that you have trouble loving. That person is also a bigger sinner than he or she dares to imagine, but is also more loved and forgiven and accepted than he or she dares to imagine. And part of community means we not only believe the gospel for ourselves, we've got to believe the gospel for him or her. And you know who him and her are in your life. And you know what? God knows. And you've got to believe the gospel for that person. Because then we're reflecting something that can only be explained by the Holy Spirit. And living at a level that can only be explained by the Holy Spirit. And the reality is that in God's sovereignty, that person has been sent and put in your life for your growth in godliness. That's usually going to reflect itself in repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation and compassion and humility. Those are the qualities that will make up a life that can only be explained by the Holy Spirit. We've been discussing in our Sunday school class on Judges and Samson the last few weeks, and seeing how Samson is a loner. He falls alone and there's nobody there to rescue him. David, and if you've read the book Samson and the Pirate Monks, it's really a men's book. Guys, if you haven't read it, I highly recommend it. It talks about how David found restoration because he had people in his life. He at least had a Nathan. He had people that come along beside him. Nate Larkin, who wrote the book, tells about his own struggles and sin, and he says this: I didn't want human help. I wanted God to help me without involving anyone else. Jesus offers us a personal relationship, but not a private one. The church is not a loose confederation of individuals, but a living body so closely connected the parts can only move together. Larkin continues, God's apparent inaction in a painful area may be deliberate. He knows we need a problem to force us out of our determined isolation and into honest relationships with others in the body of Christ. Most of us don't seek help willingly. We are driven to it by our problems. And when we're driven to it, we have people in this church that you can connect with. But you got to get in the connecting environment. Small group, Sunday school, community group, some sort of level of relationship where that can take place. You know, sort of one thing we can think of is the Trinity as an eternal community group. And we want our community groups to express that relationship, that dynamic that comes in the aspect of the Trinity. And we'll just close with this. To live in a transformed way, our personal and corporate practices must intentionally reflect the community of the triune God. Our personal and corporate practices, we must be intentional about seeking and pursuing and reflecting this community. Now, at the end of the sermon, some traditions, they have an invitation. Well, that's typically not our tradition. But I'll give you an invitation. I'll give you a double invitation. First, come to Christ. If you don't know Christ this morning, you need to come to Him, because He is the door into this relationship and this communion with God. So come to Him. If you're here today and you're thinking, you know, this is all sounds kind of weird and fuzzy, I'm not sure if I understand it, come to Christ. But if you're already a believer, here's the second invitation. Come to His people. Come to His body. You may be here and you're thinking, yeah, I'm here, but you know, all I have is kind of a level of relationship of just see people on Sunday morning at church, maybe at Sunday school, and it's just kind of, hey, how you doing? Good. Okay, that's good. See you next week. If that's sort of the extent of it, come to His body. Come to His people in order to see real transformation take place. Let's pray. Father, You have called us to Yourself, and You have called us to Your body. And a lot of ways, coming to You seems easy. Coming to Your body, coming to Your people is maybe more threatening and difficult. So God, empower us and help us and show us how that can be done, and enable us by Your Holy Spirit to do that. Help us to live our lives in a way that can only be explained by the Holy Spirit. And we seek to know that You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would be honored and reflected in our life together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.